In the fall of 2018, I found myself in a difficult spot. I'd been out of college for a little over a year and had spent that time doing an internship in campus ministry, which eventually led to working at a Christian camp the following summer. As I went about that summer, I was trying to prayerfully discern what it was that God could possibly be calling me to pursue that fall. And as some of you can relate, as a recent college graduate, even though I wanted to further my education, I had a hard time finding myself experiencing much joy and peace in my soul, while at the same time going into further debt. So as that summer was continuing on, I began applying for positions in ministry, and specifically at that time, youth and campus ministry is what I felt led to pursue. And as the summer went on, the summer soon came to a close, and then September and even October came around. And as that time came around, I found myself unemployed, wasting the days away. I had a lot of free time, but translated into a lot of screen time. I felt lazy, I felt alone, I struggled with my identity, and most nights I felt like I could just throw up. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to have a face-to-face encounter with God about all that time I had wasted away. As human beings, we can get distracted and we can be forgetful people sometimes. But as we also anticipate something, Christ's second coming, each of us has a responsibility to think about how are we best using the resources that God has given us, like time. As we've gone about Matthew's gospel over these last few months, it should come as no surprise that he addresses this topic. We look at Matthew's gospel, he addresses things like that Jesus is the one true king, Jesus is the Messiah. And at the same time, we also see him warning of the anticipation of Christ's second coming, that Christ would return and his kingdom would be instituted. Some of these events on this topic we see in Matthew towards the end of the book, specifically chapters 24 and 25. And part of this portion makes up something that we call the Olivet Discourse, extended teachings of Jesus, prophecies of Jesus with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, hence the name, the Olivet Discourse. That being said, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus has just finished telling the parable of the virgins. And if you know anything about that parable, it stresses the importance of watchfulness as well as preparedness. But as we go on to see in this next parable, Jesus is going to be stressing the importance of working and serving for him while he is away, as well as the need for the accountability that everyone will have to him when he returns. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Sometimes when we look at scripture, unless we are maybe using a children's Bible, it requires us to visualize in our head what is going on in that passage. As we look at this passage, Jesus is speaking about a master going on a journey as well as his 3 servants. But not only does it say servants, in some of your versions, it uses the word slaves. For some of us, it is hard to imagine a master or a wealthy landowner in this case distributing his wealth amongst his slaves. But the slaves here are not the American field workers that we may think of, but if we think about the culture in this time, these are trusted servants. In fact, some of these servants or slaves would occasionally be entrusted responsibility and command. And when it came to these servants in particular, they're entrusted with money from their master, each in accordance with his ability or capability based on their skill or expertise in economic affairs. Another misconception, looking at this passage that I have had, and maybe some of you have had over the many times or little times that you've read it, is the value of these bag of golds, or in some versions, the talents. I don't know about you, but when I see this passage, and I've seen it over the years, when I see the numbers 5, 2, and 1, I envision a parent trusting their kids with an allowance for the very first time. That being said, I think of the numbers 5, 2, and 1 equating $5, $2, and $1. But in this case, this is not the same thing. In fact, by calculation, some would even believe that one talent would be worth about $800,000 in today's money. Almost tends to make more sense why there is three servants instead of just one. Continuing with verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I would imagine many of you are familiar at this point, especially if you had kids, of Clifford the Big Red Dog. Well, this is Carl the Big Red Crayon. Just kidding, no name, at least yet. But while some parents would get a piggy bank for their kid growing up, my parents got me a big red crayon. And like for some of you, my parents taught me different things when it came to the topic of money. The importance of saving it, spending it, putting it in a safe place, which was not in the cracks of the couch or even up your nose. Wait, that's right, that was my sister, that wasn't me. Now, while I developed the habit of saving money over the course of a period of time, it actually wasn't until after college that I was introduced to the topic of investing. And despite developing habits of spending money over all those years, when it came to the big red crayon and putting money in the big red crayon, that money stayed there. That money was stored there, never moved, and never was invested with over all those years. We look at the three servants in this parable. After each one is given money from their master, we see the one who was given 5 bags of gold go out and do something with it. Immediately and with a sense of urgency, the servant puts in the effort to make 100% profit on what he was given. And likewise, the following servant does the same thing, the one who was given the 2 bags, takes it, and replicates the same effort. Today in our culture, if you look at these two servants, the one with the 5 bags of gold or 5 talents and the one with the 2 bags of gold or 2 talents, we might put the one with the 5 bags of gold or 5 talents on a pedestal, particularly because it seemed like they made more money. But what we need to see here is that the reward, as we go on to see, is the same for both of these servants. Each of them puts in the effort and has 100% profit on what they are given. The comparison of these first two servants shows us that in God's economy, everyone has the same value. Everyone is given a certain amount of things, resources, time, and money. But God doesn't measure results, but rather with what he gives each of us. But unlike the first two servants, we then read about the last servant. This last servant, now he hides a bag of gold, dug a hole in the ground, and hides his master's money. But unlike the first two servants, this servant is not like the other two, because this is not just any servant. This is a lazy servant. While hiding money in the ground, or even for some of us, hiding money underneath a mattress may seem like a valid practice today, when thinking about this example in this servant, it wasn't wise. Rather, what this servant was supposed to do, he didn't do. Instead, he buried it. He deliberately was disobedient to his master, and as a result, he was insulting, rather, his master. Like each of these servants, we're given something. Each of us are also given something by God. Like in my earlier example, it could be time. Thinking about this cave, maybe it's money. Maybe it's our giftings, our platforms. Each of us is giving something, and each of us is doing something with them. We are either wisely and effortlessly putting all our hands in and doing something with what we are giving. Or rather, we are wasting them away. We are wasting away the things that God has given us and perhaps even hoarding them for ourselves. When you wake up in the morning, what questions do you ask yourself? Do you ask yourself, God, with the resources that you have given me today, how can I be faithful with them? And likewise, at the end of the day, do you ask, God, was I faithful with the resources that you gave me today? How are you doing with the resources that God has given you? As we see, this is not the end of the parable. In fact, John is going to come up here in a couple minutes, and he's going to conclude the parable. But at this time, I invite you to stand. The team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a new song in this time of transition as we think about this topic. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, as we continue about this series of money and stuff, God, each of us has been given something, maybe a little, maybe a lot. But God, in your economy, you see what we do with them. God, I ask and pray that each of us are challenged to use our resources wisely and faithfully for you, stepping out of our zones to glorify you and advance your kingdom. God, as we continue about this message, I pray for John as he continues to lead us in this passage. And God, may we continue to come with open hearts and minds. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.
As a kid, I always found the in-between of Thanksgiving to Christmas felt interminable. Do you remember that in-between as a kid? You know, you have this great, big, wonderful time at Thanksgiving with family, and then there's this, days and days and weeks and weeks. And typically, for me, as we would leave my grandma and grandpa's or they left our place, one of them, either grandma or grandpa, would say something like this: it won't be too long. Just wait. Christmas is coming. It won't be too long. We'll be back together. And then usually one of them would tag onto that something like, now be good. There was this real sense of anticipation and hope and anticipation and some sense of responsibility. Yeah, that big stretch of time. But the waiting for us to be back together again was agonizing. During the in-between of Christ's two advents, what's your posture and practice? What's your posture and practice between the two advents, his first coming and his second coming? Are you watching, ready, active, good and faithful, awaiting King Jesus' return? Bo has set us up with Jesus' parable, and we've seen the response of the three servants related to their master's business arrangement, the assignment he gave them. And now we're going to see what happens when he returns and discover a set of stewardship principles. In Bible days, a steward was a wise, hardworking leader, one of these appointed servants who would work well, work wise, work in loving, responsible ways over a realm, over an arena, over an assignment. A steward would serve well, live well, and love well with wisdom. So we're going to gain a set of stewardship principles as we wrap up today. Listen to verses 19 through 30. Matthew 25, starting in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So consider these stewardship principles. First, as faithful kingdom investors, we are accountable to God for his stuff. We are accountable to God for his stuff. Sometimes, too often, we live like we really don't have to answer to King Jesus. Like we won't have to give an account for what we do with his resources. Like, he's been gone so long, no real chance that he's returning and I'll have to give an account. We see how the first two servants show their increased investments and are rewarded, verses 20 to 23. It's wonderful. Both receive commendation, well done, and note he calls them good and faithful. Good and faithful. He promotes them and invites them into celebration, a joyful party. Here's another stewardship principle. As faithful kingdom investors, we will be commended and rewarded for handling God's resources with urgency and proactive planning. Commended and rewarded. This reality can build our confidence both now and in the future. As you obey God, responsive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you can see the incredible care of God, plus gain real joy and satisfaction. So evaluate. Do you work hard? Proactively, urgently with God's resources? Do you budget? Do you save? Do you give generously? Do you avoid debt? Do you make wise purchases and investments? Are you investing all you have, your time and your abilities in commitment to Christ and his kingdom? Are you investing like that in his kingdom? All of this is reflective of the first two servants' actions. But the third servant had to show his dirty money. The accounting is very revelatory. Notice, he doubted the master would really come home. He chose a warped, twisted perspective on the master. His view was actually very jaded, and he took no real initiative, only an ounce or two of misguided effort. Dig and bury it. And he was selfish. And what was he really doing? He played it safe and took no real risk, just buried it. And the master's assessment and summative judgment is instructive. In contrast to good and faithful commendation to the first two servants, to this one, he calls him wicked and lazy. Good and faithful versus wicked and lazy. The first two were seriously aiming to please the master, but in the accounting with the third servant, the master is very displeased. Judgment includes the one talent taken away and given to the 10 talent investor, the irresponsible servant is fired, tossed out, and the lingo even reflects eternal damnation. A couple more vital stewardship principles. Faithful kingdom investors truly believe God and trust his good character. Truly believe God and trust his good character. Being a faithful kingdom investor means really knowing God. Believing he's good and faithful and being gutsy enough to take initiative because you believe that. See, if we wander through life with a warped and twisted and jaded view of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we then get really out of touch with who we ought to be and how we ought to lead and how we ought to steward well. And we surely fall far short of being gutsy and taking initiative. Irresponsibly handling God's resources marks us as out of touch with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unbelieving, unprepared, and even potentially not genuine disciples. Serious implications in Jesus' story right here. And faithful kingdom investors are vigilant, serving Christ and others with wholeheartedness in the in-between, between the two advents, serving wholeheartedly, all in. I surrender all, as we sang a few moments ago. We choose to use everything for the kingdom. All we have, all we are. I mean, think about the joy of that. Think about the freedom that brings. Think about the creativity that's available when you say, all I am, all I've got, all in for King Jesus. It's amazing. It's stunning what he can do when we choose to use everything for the kingdom. And so it's good to assess, how many resources am I actually investing for Jesus' kingdom? Consider these. Some life arenas for faithful investing. Time and energy. Business and workplace. Yes, financial resources, money. Real estate, vehicles, and other goods. Do you regularly recognize those as actually belonging to your Heavenly Father and gifts on loan given to you to steward well, to lead well, love well with? How about your words and thoughts and emotions? When's the last time you actually viewed your words and your thoughts and your emotions, even your ability to encourage others, your ability to share wisdom with others? How about the resource of your words, thoughts, and emotions? Special gifts, talents, and skills. And your gospel story. Your gospel story, are you using it well for God's glory? His story reflected in your story. We got to hear the two guys who got baptized last night. We got to hear their story. It was so sweet to hear them step up and speak up and share. Are you stewarding well your gospel story? God's story through your life and your story. We are living in that in-between. That in-between. Are you living as a truly faithful leader, steward, giver, characterized by hard work, creativity, and ingenuity for Jesus and others? I love what Alan Jacobs said a couple years back in a Trinity Forum conversation. He said, I'm going to go with the Gandalf option. This is what Alan Jacobs said. I'm going to go with the Gandalf option. I'm just inventing it right now. I haven't thought to call it this before, but it's something I think about a lot. There's a point late in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is confronting Denethor, the steward of Gondor. And Denethor thinks that Gandalf wants to be the one to rule Gondor. And Gandalf tries very hard to be patient with Denethor. And he says, Denethor, my lord, steward, you need to understand something. The rule of no realm is mine, neither Gondor nor anywhere else. It's not what I do, Gandalf says. I'm not here to rule. I'm here to try to nourish and to care for all good things. All good things that I find in this world. He says, When I come across something that is alive and is capable of bearing beauty, then I want to nurture that, and that is my call. And if through this whole mess and misery that they were going through at the time, he says, if anything survives that can flower and bear fruit in the days after, then my work will not have been in vain. And then he says to Denethor, for I also am a steward. Jacob says, I love that line. Honestly, if I were going to define my calling in just a few sentences, it would be those sentences. And I think that's what we should be doing. Alan Jacobs says, we get so caught up in fighting against all the things that we believe to be wicked and destructive that we fail to nourish and care for and strengthen, to feed and water the garden that we hope will produce fruit for our children and grandchildren. Alan says, I think that is the great failing of the church in the West, that we go out charging into battle, but we forget to care for our own gardens. So that's my option, Jacob says. My opinion is settled. My option is the Gandalf option. I've never said these words exactly that way, but I probably will use them from now on. In fifth grade, our teacher, Mr. Napoleo, would sometimes leave the classroom. This was back in the day when I guess teachers could get away with that. He was a seasoned leader in our school, and he carried other roles as well. And so sometimes he would have committee meetings and supposedly big, high, important stuff to do. And so he would leave our classroom, and we were supposed to be working. And he'd say, I'm trusting you. We never knew when he'd return to the classroom. I really prided myself on staying in my seat, staying quiet, and busy at work. Now, there were a handful of other students who loved to wait a few minutes, and then they would get up and mess around in the classroom. They would go up and they would grab items from up front, the teacher's items, and try to act like they were the teacher, mess around, and otherwise push their luck. Now, usually they'd post someone right at the door watching, and then they would scurry back to their seats real quick right before the teacher would walk in the door, just in the nick of time. One day this was happening, and I'd had enough. He had been gone a long time, and I'd had enough. And I jumped up and I ran to the front of the room and I seized the teacher's items out of their hands, telling them they'd better get back to their seats. And at that very moment, as I stood there making noise and holding his stuff, our teacher walked through the door. I was in trouble with all the other rebel rousers. Let's be good and faithful stewards, wise and responsive, sensitive to Jesus' words and sensitive to what the Spirit of Jesus is speaking into your heart and life right now about any and every arena where he is saying, give me your all. Steward well all I've given you. Let's be responsible and ready for the master's return. Are you proactively, patiently, lovingly investing all you have and all you are right now between the two Advents, ready for King Jesus' return? In a couple minutes when we're done, the prayer team will be here at the front, and if there's a way in which the Spirit of Jesus is stirred, the Word of God is stirred in you today, and you'd like prayer, encouragement, maybe some fresh hope and help and healing, we warmly invite you to come talk to a prayer team member. Let's stand together. The worship team is going to lead us in a closing song this morning. I want to pray for us as they come. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this rich story. Thank you for the beautiful lines and the winsome words and the cut like a knife truth that you present. Jesus, thank you for the wonder of your words and stories, and how you're challenging and stretching us to say bigger and better yeses to you. Lord, help us, please help us. I know my own life, and for so many of us, we fall short. I fall short of really stewarding well all that you place in my hands, in our hands. So quicken our hearts right now, Lord Jesus, and stir in us anew that we might be all in for you. Say bigger and better yeses to your ways in every arena of our life. Thank you for the joy of creatively investing all we have and all we are, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing out together.